Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life, my hope, my glory, my all. Wonderful Master, in joy and in strife, on him you too may call. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day. Jesus is Lord of all. Blessed Redeemer, all glorious King, worthy of reverence I pay. Tribute and praises I joyfully bring to him, the life, the way. Jesus is Lord of all.
Grace, thank you so much for being with us again and for the good song. Now let's open our Bible to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. And I'd like to have you notice verse 31 and 32, please. We're going to look at a statement by Jesus concerning the glory of his death. So when he'd gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." This morning we're looking at a subject that may seem quite vague, but I think when we have finished, if the Holy Spirit has had an impact upon us, we'll see this as to be just an awesome, life-transforming truth. I want to begin with this question this morning. When you study your life, your own life, from the beginning to right now, what is it in your life that has brought the greatest sense of glory, the greatest sense of pleasure, gratification, and accomplishment to you? The question I'm asking is this: if you can step back and look at your life and talk about glory, do you have a grasp of what that would mean? Something you can step back and you can look at your life objectively and you can say, that was awesome. That brought delight to my life. That was something wonderful. That was my glory. I want to illustrate what I'm talking about. Some of you can remember years ago when the disease called polio or poliomyelitis was a dreaded plague in America. polio was a devastating, crippling, killing disease. And I can still remember when I was a boy when some of my friends would be smitten with this kind of a disease. And if you didn't die, often it would leave you as a crippled person. And then a medical scientist named Jonas Salk discovered a vaccine that would end this plague. And we were asked to take, I think it was three different times, we took a dose of that vaccine, and never again did we have to struggle or dread the disease of polio, that crippling, deadly disease. So when Jonas Salk could step back and look at his life, his activities, his investments, his career, I'm sure that he must have thought, the glory of my life is that I effectively developed the Salk vaccine so that people no longer need to dread this disease. Or let me make another comparison. Imagine if a medical scientist of our time ultimately developed a vaccine that would wipe out all forms of cancer. We would hope for that, wouldn't we? That ultimately someone would discover some kind of treatment that would prevent that terrible disease of cancer. And if such a thing would happen, then that man would be able to step back and look on his life and he would say, now, this is my glory. I've discovered a remedy, a cure. This is a contribution that my life has made. This is my legacy. And he would say, this is my glory. Folks, that's what I'm talking about this morning when I say, when you look at your life objectively, what is it that you would consider to be your glory? When Paul the Apostle came to the end of his life, he said, my glory in life, my joy and my crown is people whose lives I've been able to influence with God's truth, with the gospel. The glory of the life of Paul, his conversion was when he was about 30 and his martyrdom when he was about 65. And he looked over that whole lifetime and he said, my glory is people in my lifetime whom I've been able to influence with the gospel. This morning we're talking about the glory of Jesus. And in the scripture that we're looking at now, John chapter 13, I see an amazing insight. When Judas Iscariot made that devilish choice to betray Jesus and then to sell him for 30 pieces of silver, on that night, as the Lord is meeting with his disciples, and he said, one of you is going to betray me. And when Judas went out into the night to betray Christ and closed the door and went out to find the enemies of Christ, Jesus surprisingly and confidently announced, now is the hour of my glory. And Jesus is now saying to his 11 disciples who've remained with him that his supreme glory is now to be accomplished. The word now is very significant. Now, Jesus said, is the Son of Man glorified. And he's saying that the terrible events that would transpire for him during the next 3 days and up until the time of his resurrection would be the time of supreme glory for God's Son. And I hope all of us might get a grasp on this today. That's my longing, my prayer, that we would get a grasp on that which was the supreme glory of this man, Jesus, God's Son. He's literally saying to his disciples, and it's recorded in Scripture for you and me today, friends, that his death, his burial, and his resurrection is his supreme glory. This is the glory of my career on planet Earth. And to understand what Jesus meant by that announcement of his glory, I think will have a drastic and transforming effect upon the life of everyone who's a believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son. So that we will also say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a scene in Revelation chapter 5. I want for you to turn to that in your Bible. And I want for you to notice that someday all believers will acknowledge that the cross is the glory of God, and it's also our glory. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, look at chapter 5. It's a scene in heaven. It's a preview of when the believers are gathered around God's throne in heaven. And listen to verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, we're praising the Lord in heaven, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, this is a scene in heaven, folks. This is what the believers will be saying. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And the thing that preview that God gives us concerning heaven is that someday all who are believers, Old Testament, New Testament believers, we'll gather around the throne of Christ and we will exalt him and we'll say, Lord, you deserve glory forever because you redeemed us with your precious blood. Now, what I want to do this morning, and I know it's going to require some attention. It's not just a trite little study that we're looking at this morning. It's going to require some mental alertness. But I want for us to look at the biblical perspective of the glory of Jesus. I mean, I want for us to take an objective look at the different times Christ's glory was declared. That's the first thing I want us to do. That'll take a little bit of time, but please follow in your Bible. To understand Jesus Christ's glorious death and resurrection, we need to look at the other occasions when his glory was announced. On the night before he died, Jesus is saying to his disciples, now is God's Son glorified. And he's referring to the events of his rejection, his death, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. He's saying this is the supreme glory of God's Son. But there are other times when his glory is announced in the Bible. First of all, and you're familiar with this one, his remarkable entrance into the human family. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Luke, to chapter 2. To well-known verses concerning the birth of the Son of God. Let's start at verse 8. We're looking at this, folks, in order to see the glory of Christ on other occasions, the objective view of the glory of Christ. Luke chapter 2, start at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's familiar to us. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, now listen to what they said when he was born. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The time of the birth of God's Son, when the eternal Son of God, when the Creator Savior became a baby, was announced as a time of his glory. Now, folks, we're conscious of the fact that the birth of a man-child is not a remarkable or supernatural thing. But when that man-child is God's eternal Creator Son, and when he enters the human family by a virgin conception, folks, that's a moment of startling glory. When God's Son becomes a baby. You see, Jesus was God's forever Son. Jesus is the Creator God. And God's Son, God's eternal Son, was not human prior to his supernatural entrance into the family of Adam. But from the moment of his birth, from Mary's womb and forever, this person, Jesus, is the God-man. Only one person has ever lived on this planet who is the God-man. The Son of God became a permanent member of the human race. And so when he was born, it was announced that this is an event of his glory. When the Creator God would become a baby, that was a time of the glory of Jesus. Let me show you another picture of his glory that God gives in the Scripture. It's John chapter 1, verse 14. In that verse, it tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when John the Apostle begins his gospel, he said, God's Son lived for 33 years on this planet. And John said, we who followed him and watched him during those last 3.5 years, we saw his glory. On one occasion, when Jesus was 30, he made this kind of statement to one of the men who came to follow him. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Right at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus said to Nathanael, watch my life for the next 3 years, and you will see the mighty, glorious works of God. And that was true. During those 3.5 years prior to his death, during his public ministry, when his men watched him, they saw the glory of Jesus. Think of that occasion when he came into Jerusalem. There was a blind man sitting by the gate, blind from birth. Be with Jesus there and watch as he touches that man. And his sight is restored. The Bible says that was a display of the glory of Christ. If you had been there that day and you'd known that man all of your lifetime, how would you interpret what you've just seen? A blind man made to see by this young preacher from Nazareth. And the Bible tells us when you watch those events, the miracles, the works of Christ, you're seeing a demonstration of the glory of God in the life of Jesus. All of his works, all of his words revealed his glory. His birth was a time of glory. His spectacular life was a time when you would watch the glory of God. And then I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to notice that event called the Transfiguration of Christ. Here's another display of the glory of Christ. Matthew chapter 16. And I'll start at verse 27 and read down into 17. Follow, please, in your Bible. Jesus said this, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. That's talking about his second coming. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. Try to see this scene. Jesus taking three of his men up onto a mountain. He led them up high on a high mountain by themselves. Now, watch this carefully. God wants you to see this with your eyes. This is talking about Jesus, was transfigured. That's something that no other human being has ever experienced. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now, I don't know if you can visualize that scene when Jesus was literally transfigured, and he became radiant and white as light in the presence of his disciples. And the Bible says that was a display of his glory. Simon Peter, in his letter, 2 Peter, looking back upon that, he said, we saw his majesty. We saw his glory. Peter recognized the transfiguration experience as a preview of the ultimate glory of Christ when he'll come back the second time. Then if you turn to Revelation chapter 1, I want for you to notice another picture that God gives us of the glory of Christ. John the Apostle is banished to an island in the Aegean Sea. As I've mentioned before, that was a little island 12 miles long, 6 miles wide, just a gray piece of rock out in the ocean. And Domitian exiled this apostle, the last of the 12 apostles who had survived martyrdom, put him out on that island. Domitian, the emperor, had killed 40,000 Christians with a sword. And now he exiled John to that lonely island when John was about 90, 95 years old. And I want you to notice what John saw. Start at verse 9. Notice this display of glory. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now look at this glory. Saying, this is Jesus talking to John, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Look at this picture. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if it refined in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. That's really a remarkable part of our Bible. A disappointed apostle facing martyrdom, all alone out on that island in the Aegean Sea. And Jesus appeared to him in his powerful majesty and triumph, showing to John that ultimately Christ and his people will triumph. The revelation of Jesus Christ was a display of his glory. And folks, believers in Christ, I want to remind you that the Bible says his promised return, when Jesus comes back, will be a manifestation of his glory. Listen to his words. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And in another statement, he made this promise. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. We've talked about his virgin conception. His birth was a time of glory. His career on this planet as a great miracle worker and teacher was a display of his glory. His spectacular transfiguration up on Mount Hermon, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, was a time of his glory. His revelation of himself to the Apostle John, banished to the island of Patmos, was a time of the glory of Christ. And the Bible says his second coming, he is coming back. His second coming, when Jesus, God's Son, comes back to this planet, this also will be a time of fabulous display of the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, turn back, please, to the book of Revelation. And look at this statement in verse 7. Behold, this is chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. That's a promise. He never breaks a promise. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then turn in your Bible to the 19th chapter, if you will, of Revelation, about the second coming of Christ to the earth. chapter 19, please look at verse 11. Now, John saw this preview of the coming of Christ, and he put it in these words. He said, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." This is Christ coming back. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Now out of his mouth, this is Jesus coming back, "out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus Christ is coming back, friends. He's coming back in spectacular glory. He's coming back again. And before he comes back to this planet, as we have just read in Revelation 19, before that, he's going to rapture or rescue all of his believers from planet Earth before the world is plunged into the worst time of suffering and tribulation man has ever experienced, the time called the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm saying in prophecy to you this morning, and I long for God to make this truth clear, Jesus Christ is coming back in glory. There's one other aspect of his glory that the Bible talks about. We've talked about his birth and his life and his transfiguration, his revelation to the Apostle John, his second coming, but there's one more that talks about his glory. The New Testament talks about his eternal glory in the Father's house with those who are believers in Christ. We're talking about the time when this earth, this planet, will be replaced with a new earth. For those who are believers in Christ, an earth without sin, without death, without crime, without famine, without hunger, without poverty. Second Peter said, this earth is going to pass away. There's going to be a new earth, and that will be the place of glory for Jesus and his disciples. I'd like for you to read this in 2 Peter chapter 3, so that you can see that this is God's promise to us who are believers. 2 Peter, the third chapter, begin with me as I start at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise," that's a prophecy, "and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." That's a promise that God makes. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Now, here should be the perspective of a believer today. Verse 12, "looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved," that's the universe, being on fire, "and the elements will melt with fervent heat." But listen to this promise. "Nevertheless, we," referring to those who believe Christ, "we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That will be a time also of the glory of Jesus Christ. When he prayed to the Father, he said, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And I love this part of his prayer on the day before he died. Listen carefully. He said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me," referring to believers, "may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." It's an awesome truth, folks, to look into the Bible. It's literally startling to look into God's Word. And to see that we are destined to experience the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. Listen to this statement by Paul. "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." As I look at you today and share the word with you, it's good news, I'm saying, folks. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are destined to share his eternal glory. Paul said this when he wrote to the Colossians. He said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's God's promise to the believer. And Peter said this, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We are destined to experience the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. Now turn to Revelation one more time, to chapter 21. And we need to take the time to look at this great promise. Revelation chapter 21, I'd like to read two full chapters. I won't do that right now. But listen to these words. Listen to what John said. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. This is one of the cities that will inhabit the new earth. I saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All the point I'm trying to emphasize today is that there are many times when God declares the glory of Jesus. At his birth, his entire earthly career, his transfiguration, his prophetic appearance to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, his second coming back to planet Earth, and then forever in that new heaven, the place that God prepared for those who are believers. Now, folks, as you look at that, you see that the Bible has so much to say about the glory of Jesus. And that's why it makes John 13, verse 31 and 32 so significant. On that night when Judas went out to betray Christ, this is a defining moment now. Now it's certain to Jesus and his disciples that he's going to die on the cross. And he makes that colossal statement to them. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Judas has gone out to make that fatal choice. It's definite that Jesus is going to be delivered to his religious enemies who are determined to torture him and kill him. And the prediction of the prophets will be fulfilled. The lamb will be led to the slaughter as Isaiah predicted. Messiah now has been rejected as Israel's king. And within a few hours, the Son of God will be nailed to that gruesome, bloody cross. And his sinless blood will be poured out as a sacrifice for human sin. As the writer of Hebrews said, he will taste death for you and me. Now is the Son of God glorified. As Peter said, he will bear our sins in his body. Now is the Son of God glorified. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Jesus, God's Son, who knew no sin, will become sin for us. Now is the Son of God glorified. He will take the curse of the law that we deserve. Now is the Son of God glorified. How did God's Son view that terrible atrocity described in the Gospels of his death? Did you notice he did not say, now is the Son of God doomed? He did not say, now is the Son of God defeated. He did not say, now is the Son of God destroyed, or now is the Son of God hopeless. But Jesus said, as he looked at the ugliness of the events just ahead of him, now is the Son of God glorified. And friends, it makes me ask the question, why did Jesus look at the cross? His suffering and his death and rejection. Why did he look at that at the time of his preeminent glory? The cross. This is my glory. And friends, the Bible answers that so wonderfully in the New Testament. It says this in Hebrews, "He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He could look at that terrible event, and it brought great joy. And John the Apostle explains the reason for that. John says, the God of the Bible, the God who gave his Son, the God who became a man, is love. He is saving love. And so he could look at that opportunity for him to be crucified, to be rejected of men, to experience God's wrath for sin, and say, "This is my glory." He could look straight into the face of his rejection, his suffering, his crucifixion, and realize it was a means of experiencing his ultimate joy. He knew that the terrible shame that he was about to endure, but he looked straight through it all and he rejoiced for the joy that was set before him, because he said, "This is the chance that I have to love sinful humanity and to make a sacrifice that will be adequate for every human sinner." And I need to tell you this morning, when I look at this kind of truth, it strikes me as just an awesome fact of the Bible that it brought joy to the heart of Jesus to die for the sins of Richard Krenz. Now is the Son of God glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified, because I can lay down my life and I can die for that guilty sinner so that he can be saved. And all of that leads me to this conclusion. To believe Jesus Christ means that his glory becomes my glory. This is an astonishing revelation to us today, friends. His glory, the cross, becomes my glory. And that's exactly what Paul said. "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I appeal to you to listen carefully to a long quote. I heard this man preach 50 years ago, preached the longest sermon I ever heard, but I was rapt with attention to Dr. Robert Ketchum. He talked about the glory of the death of Christ. Listen carefully, please, as we finish this message. He said, "The glories which crown the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ are manifold. We think of the glory that was his in creation's morning when he flung a universe from his fingertips and populated hitherto empty, limitless space with the universe. We think of the glory which will be his in the hour of his coming into the skies to gather his ransomed and blood-washed bride to himself. We think of the glory that will be his in the hour of his revelation when he comes to set up his millennial kingdom of his glory, as he sits as judge upon the white throne of the universe, and the further glory which shall be his through all eternity. But none of these glories compares with the glory which was his in his death. In John 13:31, the Lord Jesus says, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified.' The context here reveals that he's speaking of the hour of his death. He'd often referred to some of his other glories, but never in such terms of immediacy as he does in this text. 'Now is the Son of Man glorified.' There's something about the setting in which we find these words which compels us to have the conviction that in the mind of the Lord Jesus, this was to be his greatest glory. It would be easy for us to place the supreme emphasis of glory upon some other event in his life. For instance, we could have easily understood it if, coming up out of the baptismal waters of Jordan, with the opened heavens, the Father's voice, the descending Spirit, and the wonder of it all, he had turned to the waiting multitudes and said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified.' But he didn't say it at his baptism. Yet again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we could have given ready assent if, in the literal fog banks of glory which surrounded the amazed and overwhelmed disciples, The Lord Jesus had said, now is the Son of Man glorified. But he didn't say it in the hour of the Transfiguration. Listen carefully. He reserves these remarkable words for the hour of the bloody sweat and the traitor's kiss. He holds these majestic words in reserve for Pilate's hall with its terrible lashing, its piercing thorns. He releases these majestic words in the face of smiting hands, pugilistic fists, vile spittle and mocking. He holds these words in reserve for the hour of a great, grim, drear, red, awful cross with its spikes of iron, its darkening sun and trembling earth. It is as he stands on the very brink of the ocean of God's overwhelming billows of wrath against sin. It is as the Father's sword of justice is plunged to the hilt into his holy soul. And he sinks into the midnight of a forsaken anguish that these words come ringing from his lips. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Not back yonder in creation's morning when he flung the worlds from his fingertips, and down there in the place of millennial and eternal glory, but here in the black, awful pit of death and doom, he cries, now is the Son of Man glorified. And I hope as we leave this place today, that prayer will be in our heart. As we think of the cross, the death of God's Son, now is the Son of Man glorified. And I hope we might respond, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please bow in a prayer with me. Father, we want to understand this. You're an awesome God. Your ways are so startling and amazing. We thank you, Father, for such love that you would make this sacrifice for us at the cross so that we could have that free gift, eternal salvation, forgiveness, forever with you. And Father, we pray, as we've prayed already, that your Holy Spirit will make this to be so impressive in our own minds and hearts, the significance of Jesus' death for us. We pray in his name, amen.